I was going to actually try to keep the kids in for a little bit this morning because I got all these corny jokes that I thought maybe they would laugh at. Yeah. I mean, I'm going to talk a little bit today in a word that I really believe that the Lord has put upon my heart. And I'm going to talk a little bit about how we got to where we are. You know, just, and to try to, by God's Spirit, correctly interpret the times that we are living. Who was it, Dee, in the scriptures? Was it the men of Issachar? Was it the men of Issachar that could interpret the times rightly? I think that's what the scripture had said, you know. In the Old Testament, that's a passage. And I remember reading that passage and thinking, what a powerful thing that is to be able to correctly interpret the times in which you're living. And not only interpret those times correctly, but then because of seeing clearly with the Spirit of God, be understanding of how we are called to do what we're called to do. What we're called to do, right? Yeah, indeed. So I guess I'll give up on my corny jokes. Kim will probably just look at me and groan. Okay. You talk me into it. That's it. All right, so here's the first. Did you hear the one about the Liberty Bell? Yeah, it cracked me up too. Why does history keep repeating itself? Because we weren't listening the first time. Right? I'm going to end there because I can think. I got a joke. That's really not. Anyway, I'll give them to the kids actually when they come back. But actually, that's the truth, isn't it? You know, why does history keep repeating itself? Because we weren't listening the first time. You know, when I look, again, prayerfully at the history of Christianity, the beginning of Christianity, you know, we find that Christianity started in a hotbed of persecution. I mean, I want you to hear just, it's not a long word this morning, but I really feel that it's from the Lord. I really feel that this is the word He wants to have us think about, pray about, digest, act upon. You know, it was a hotbed of persecution. Christians, now initially, but for a very short time, enjoyed the favor of the people. Like when you read Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3, Christians initially enjoyed the favor of the people. But you know, here's the spiritual reality. We have an enemy. And when the enemy, our enemy, sees movement, right, expansion of the kingdom of God, what the only way the kingdom of God expands is how? Is when people move from the kingdom they're in into the kingdom of God. And don't think that the enemy doesn't notice every time people move from his kingdom into God's kingdom, right? So there's always pushback. I want you to understand that. There's always pushback. And so soon we see pushback starting right away, even in the book of Acts. Persecution began, and it actually came from two different directions, two different fronts, from the Jews as well as from the Romans to these early Christians. Number one, persecution came from the Jews because even though the first believers were Jews, and they were, there was another group of Jews, not necessarily Christians, that were Judaizers, that believed that especially these Gentiles who were becoming Christians first had to be Jews and then, you know, abide by the ceremonial law of Moses. You know, the whole circumcision, everything, you know. They were called Judaizers, and it was wrong. Paul spoke against it. And then, of course, Paul, before he became a Christian, his name was Saul, and he was persecuted. He, a Jew, was persecuting the Christian because he thought they were a cult or a sect that was siphoning off true believers in Yahweh, God, you know, from the Jewish faith. And so he began to persecute the Christians until God met him that day on the Damascus Road, right? Yeah. So persecution was coming against the Christians from the Jews as well as then from the Romans, right? Who the Romans were believing the early false reports that, interestingly, Christians were atheists. Now that might surprise you, right? The reason that the Romans believed that the Christians were atheists is because every good Roman believed in a plethora, a whole bunch of false gods. And for the Christians to single out only one, they actually called them atheists. That wasn't the only name they called early Christians. They actually called early Christians cannibals. Again, that might surprise you, but not when you think about why. Because they misunderstood the rumors that they were hearing about Christians celebrating the Lord's Supper, which, as you know, is a remembrance of the body broken of Jesus and the blood shed. And so as these Romans, who didn't know anything about Christianity, heard about Christians eating, you know, body and blood, right, of, they didn't know who. I mean, they called them cannibals. Yeah, and persecution came from the Romans, too, because, again, the Romans just didn't want another religion coming. They weren't looking for it. They didn't want it. But, you know, the fascinating thing is when you look at the early church, Christians stood up to this test. I mean, indeed, they stood out from the rest. They didn't conform to the pagan culture of their day. They witnessed to the truth with their lives, the way they lived. They witnessed with their lives and their deaths. Right? And as a result, listen, as a result, many people came to believe in Jesus and receive the forgiveness of God and eternal life that he brought. And it happened, by the way, mostly in those days, one-on-one, as everyday Christians shared their faith. Now, I want you to hear this next word. They were distinct. Can you just chew on that word a second? Distinct. You know what it means, right? They were distinct from others. It's because Christianity was extremely distinct from every other religion. What does distinct mean, church? Set apart, different, right? Radically different. That's right. And that's often why they were persecuted. In AD 240, let's go ahead a couple hundred years after Christianity, in Dora Europus, there in that region, it was a Roman garrison right on the Euphrates River. If you would be walking down the streets at the western edge of that town, you would first pass a temple to the false god Mithras. Next, you would find a temple to the Palmyrene gods. Right next to that, you'd find a Jewish synagogue. Farther down the road was a temple to Adonis, next a sanctuary of Tai Chi, and then a house that was used as a Christian worship house, a gathering place for Christians, and then lastly, on that same route, a shrine to Zeus. Now, I tell you that because you see, in that culture, in that day, Christianity existed in the middle of a very pluralistic society, a society that worshipped a whole bunch of different gods. But the difference between all those other religions, with the exception of Judaism, and Christianity is that Christianity indeed was exclusive. What does that mean, the word exclusive? Christianity was birthed in Judaism, as you know. And what was the very first commandment that God gave the Jews? No, that's the greatest commandment that Jesus had said it was. But what was the first commandment? I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. That was the hallmark of the Jewish faith. Now, because Judaism was an ancient religion, right, way before the Romans had accepted that as, you know, the way these crazy Jews worshiped. But Christianity came on the scene, promoting again the exclusivity, right? And not only that, Christians actually were being made out of the pagans that they witnessed to. So when a pagan became a Christian, right, they gave up the worship of all those other gods. Now, I want you to think with me, you know, how that went over among the Romans. I mean, it was expected that people would have their own gods, but it was also expected that people would be willing to show honor to all the other gods as well. As I'm talking this morning, I want you to make sure that you listen for the Spirit of God saying to you as I'm speaking, this is the connection He's making to today. Okay? All right. So nearly every home, every city, every professional guild, like truck drivers, although they didn't have trucks, okay, other craftsmen, you know, they each had their own camel driver's god. Now, you couldn't even go for a meal in a large home or at a public event without being expected to do some ritual to honor the gods, the Roman gods. To do so would be highly insulting, right? I mean, you have to understand that. It was also dangerous because the Romans, as well as the Greeks, they believed that not to pay homage to the false gods could elicit their anger, because they believed, you know, not in a benevolent, kind God, but a God that always had to be appeased, otherwise the anger of the gods would be rent upon them. And for the Romans, by the way, listen to this, it was considered to be treason not to honor the gods of the empire, on whose, you know, divine authority the Roman government's legitimacy was based. But you understand, Christians saw all these rituals and all these tributes and all this worship of false gods as what it was, idolatry. And so they were taught to worship God exclusively, right? Exclusively. And that created a lot of pushback. By the way, are you making the connection? I hope that you're making the connection. You know, if a family member back then that was in a pagan family became a Christian and suddenly refused to honor the household gods. You know, remember when we were first in Thailand and we were taught to be Thai was to be Buddhist, and for one member of the family there to become a Christian, you know, they were really just ostracized from the rest of the family there. You remember when we would go there. Paul, you remember? Dan taught us that, right? And that's why it was so hard to reach the Thai people, because to be Thai was to be Buddhist. It was a cultural expectation. So, you know, in that early church, in this very first days of Christianity, this is the environment in which Christianity existed in. Christianity's spread was seen to be subversive to the social order, a threat to the culture's way of life. Followers of Jesus were thought to be too exclusive to be good citizens. I hope you're making the connection. I hope you're making the connection. Come on, tell me you are. Now, over time, to be specific, over about 300 years, the good that Christians were doing, right, the way that they were living and dying, their witness to the truth of the gospel, right, their love for one another, it actually began to really make a difference in the Roman Empire. It actually began to make its way as more and more Romans were converted to Christianity, Gentiles primarily. It made its way the whole way up, 300 years, right? As this one-on-one evangelism was taking place, 300 years, it finally made its way up to the top of the Roman government, the emperor himself, whose name was Constantine. And Emperor Constantine, listen, in the Edict of Milan, stopped the terrible persecution and killing of Christians. Constantine made Christianity the favored religion. Later, and not much later, he actually made Christianity the official state religion of Rome. And it did stop the persecution and killing of Christians. And it changed, listen, it changed Christianity in a very, very, very big way, but not always in a good way. Come on now, hold on, listen carefully. Instead now of meeting in homes, Constantine, the emperor, helped build big churches. Some very elaborate churches that stand to this day. Some very beautiful, giant cathedral churches. And because it was now the official religion of the Roman Empire, many people flocked into the churches. Many people became... The church grew exponentially. And this rapid growth, primarily as pagans became Christians, it also seemed to necessitate other changes. Most of the new converts, I said, were pagans, right? Who believed in a whole bunch of false gods that were worshipped, right? And they were used to celebrating pagan festivals focused on those false gods. So they didn't have the Jewish background of monotheism, you know, the worship of one God. They did not know Yahweh. They didn't know the Ten Commandments. They didn't know that God had started, you know, speaking to the Jews, "You shall have no other God before me," right? They didn't know anything about Jesus. These new converts, these new people that were flocking into now the state church because it was promoted by the emperor, the head. They didn't know anything about Jesus, his life, his teachings, his fulfillment of the sacrifices, you know, through his death on the cross. They didn't know that he had taught that Christianity was a religion that will be known by its love, right? They'll know you are Christians by your love, right? So they had to be taught. They had to be taught. And this is when, by the way, if I really speed up, you know, the understanding of the history here, this is when a distinction first started. Now, I'm talking about 350 years A.D., right? This is when a distinction started between clergy and laity. What's those two words mean? Clergy is? Yeah. Today we would say preacher, right? What's laity? Everybody else, right? A distinction started to really become evident between clergy and laity. It actually led to the first full-time pastors who soon became known as priests because they looked to the Old Testament to try to gain some formalism in this newly created structure. Newly created clergy structure. Are you following me? And a hierarchy, right, of priests and bishops actually led to the concept of the Pope eventually after Constantine's death. But certainly, church, this is when more formality began entering into the Christian gatherings, which then became known as worship services. Very different than our worship services, by the way. Because they wanted a more orderly worship service. Now, in one way of looking at it, these pagans that were coming in, you know, they didn't know any better. We already know from the teachings of the Apostle Paul that when the pagans started gathering, they would run to the Lord's Supper, which was typically a meal, not just the cup. The cup and the bread was a key element of it always. But they had a meal, and they would run in, and they would gorge themselves. And Paul said, you better be careful. You're eating before you even understand what's going on, and you're eating condemnation unto yourself, because this is the sacred body and blood of Jesus that we're remembering. You remember that? So what does organization do? I mean, you are a very organized person. I mean, you know, what does organization do? It tries to organize, right? But it's not always a good thing. Come on. As Christian teaching began to be standardized, right? It's when the Apostles' Creed was developed, right? And later, a teaching called the Didache, which was a statement of the basic beliefs and practices of the early church, like the Lord's Supper and, of course, baptism, which became a rite of passage into membership in the new church. Come on now, stay with me. You know, as we're studying the book of Acts Wednesday night, we're going to go into some of those basic beliefs of the early church. But today, I want us to see something else, something critically important to our lives now, today, 2021. That is relevant to what is going on in our country right now. For I submit to you that it wasn't all good when Christianity became accepted through Constantine and became the official religion of the state of Rome. There's a lot of bad that came out of that church. Many became Christians for the wrong reasons. Many brought pagan practices with them into the churches. Over time, Christians acted much like everyone else. They lost their distinction. Christianity became more of a religion than a relationship. More a social club with some very formal activities associated with it. The church started to become a formality. Listen to this: a form of godliness, but denying the power therein. However, the clergy, the priests, the bishops, and later the popes became very powerful and abused that power terribly, controlling people, even eventually controlling kings. Countries went to war over religion. Popes became more powerful than the kings of those countries, and actually had, at one time, many of the kings were pawns of the pope. Remember then that there was pushback. Reverse persecution occurred. What do I mean by that? There's a time in our church history, Christian history, that Christians began persecuting non-Christians instead of loving them into the kingdom of God. Evangelism turned into the concept of conquest and colonization, forcing people to become Christians or die. This is our history. Now, when I say our, you understand what I mean. This is Christian history. This is the good, the bad, and the ugly. Why is it important to understand it? It's because it created the negative pushback against Christians. Are you hearing me? And while in the midst of all this, what I'm talking about, there were still sincere Christians. Don't believe that there weren't. But Christianity, the formalization of Christianity changed from the teaching of Jesus, who said they will know you are Christians by your love and told us to love people into the kingdom of God. And Jesus never promoted a merger with worldly government. Right? But taught about loyalty to God's kingdom, an eternal kingdom that is not of this world. Am I right? And for Christians to be holy and distinct and to live out their faith and to witness to the truth in love, to witness with their lives, lives of love, not hate, lives of service, not quest for power. Hear me. Jesus taught how to live in the midst of worldliness, how to live in the midst of a pluralistic culture, how to live in the midst of persecution. And that is why we need to talk about this today in our country right now to understand. Because I submit to you that in some ways, the United States has repeated some of the bad that happened in early church history when Christianity is easy and formalized, but not full of God's Spirit. When Christianity becomes the when Christianity became the favored religion in the U.S., and it did, right? U.S. prospered. And it did, especially after World War II. But what happened then after Christianity prospered, after, you know, it was the favored religion in the United States? What happened? Christians grew complacent is what happened. Our religion became dead is what happened. And Christians started acting like everybody else instead of being distinct. That's what happened. And instead of love being like Jesus, people taught that God's will is for you to become like Christ. The spirit of judgmentalism did enter the church. And there was abuse of that favored religion status. Judgmentalism that came along with that position of favor and power, so that rather love people into the kingdom. Many took a holier-than-thou stance, driving many away. And while this was not true for all forms of Christianity and for all Christians in America, it certainly was true for much of it. And you know that to be true. And eventually it created the pushback that we are witnessing today, which is a pushback against what is perceived as judgmentalism and exclusivity, the very thing the early Christians countered, but countered in the right way. But I want you to also understand the spirit behind the pushback that we're experiencing in America today is clearly satanic, because behind the pushback is the spirit of the Antichrist, which indeed desires to eradicate true Christianity. And you who know your Bible know that that's exactly what God said would happen in the last days. So why are we surprised? And why are we acting like fools? Turning to hate and anger, bitterness, giving up hope, instead of rising to the occasion and being the church. And doing what the early church did, witness with their lives, lived as lives of love and service, holding true to the gospel, true to the teachings of Jesus, not compromising their faith, Loving but never condoning sin. Loving others but never condoning sin. Listen, are there similarities to what's going on now, to what was going on in the Roman Empire? You better believe it. Our culture, church, the Christian culture, is no longer the culture of America. And I don't care if you don't like that statement, it's the truth. I do care if you like it. I do care because I too am saddened. What Christian could not be saddened? But we cannot be hardened. You know, our culture has remnants of Christian elements in it. The calendar still has holidays like Christmas and Easter, even though they have been now downplayed, right? We still have beautiful Christian churches, Christian art. But I want to tell you, with the passing of each generation, our culture is becoming less Christian. And the feeling of being a distinct minority is upon us, just like it was the original Christians. For we live in a post-Christian society. And not only that, in an aggressive secular culture. Listen, a culture that has wrong beliefs about Christianity is bitter toward Christianity and is in a revolt against what bad existed in wrong Christianity. But I want to tell you, church, in the midst of this, God is calling us to rise to the occasion. We have a great opportunity, again, to be distinct in a good way in the midst of this pluralistic society, the same kind of pluralism that Christianity was birthed into. You know the scriptures, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard. We are called to be that standard, church. We are called for such a time as this, if we can hear from God and we can obey Him. We cannot afford to be like the Jews who were living in the time of Jesus walking upon the earth and missed it because all they wanted was for the Messiah to come and give it to those stinking Romans. And because they lived that way with that kind of expectation, they missed the Messiah. We can't be that culture. We can't be that people. The very people that Jesus spoke against when He walked on this earth the first time. We got to be the Daniels of our generation, who is swept into a pluralistic culture but lived distinctly and God blessed and eventually witnessed, right? And the Spirit of God moved. So much so that it wasn't Daniel, but it was the Spirit of God that appeared to the king with the handwriting on the wall that caused the king to repent. As Kim spoke this morning to me coming here, we're not going to change our president, but God can. The Daniels of our generation. But I got to tell you, Daniel fasted and prayed for his people because he cared more about his people than his own agenda. And this is what our church, the true church, right? The Christian church of the world has to do now. We have to care again more about people than our agenda. Kim and I were watching last night a DVD I had sent away for called Small Group. I don't know if any of you had seen it be promoted, but get it. If not, I have it. You can borrow it. It's a great illustration. It's timely for our world, our life today in America. because there's this reporter, no, journalist, that's he makes films. What do you call that? Producer, filmmaker. And he's hired by a man who heads up a company that is hell-bent on proving Christians are hypocritical, judgmental liars. So he hires this guy to infiltrate a Christian church in Georgia and actually secretly film Christians at their worst. However, he gets invited some or two a small group in a house. And there he meets a bunch of people who aren't perfect, but are really trying. Real people, Daniel. Get the movie. Borrow it from me. Very timely for what we're talking about, what we're called to. Because at the end of the movie, well, should I tell you? Should I spoil it? Spoiler alert? Okay, I won't spoil it. I won't then. Now listen, let's see if I can wrap it up. Here's what I asked Kim, and I'm going to ask you the same question. You ready for a good question to chew on as we get ready to close this morning? How do you not condone but not condemn? How do you speak the truth in love that doesn't come off as judgmentalism but still is never condoning what is wrong? Are you following me? How do you condone without condemning? How do you not condone without condemning? Did you not condone without condemning? How do you not condone? Do you understand why I'm asking the question? Because as we're called to, we're called to be holy, separate, distinct people, right? Oh, I got to read you a quick passage. Give me another 2 minutes here. Listen to this passage in Malachi. This is Malachi chapter 3. Very timely for today. Malachi chapter 3. God says this. God said this. Listen. God said, Malachi 3 verse 13. Malachi 3:13. You have said harsh things against me, said the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? God said, you have said it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? Because now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. You see what was going on there? What's going on here? Verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. Are you hearing that? And the Lord listened and heard, and a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them. Just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. Now look at verse 18 and let it jump out at you. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. I tell you the truth, that's what God wants. A distinction to be seen again. A distinction between those who are truly trying to live out that godly life and therefore blessed by God. Last week, Kim had a word. Was it last week? Week before. And this week, as we were reading together Jeremiah 17, right? In one of the devotionals that Kim gets from a Messianic Jewish church that we connected with in Israel when we were there, Paul and Susie, the worship leader, Brigitta, You remember her church. And the message that day was from Jeremiah 17. Now listen to this. Jeremiah 17 says, verse 5. Jeremiah 17, verse 5, Tyler. This is what the Lord said. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. These two scriptures come together in this. As we are willing to take a stand for God, as we're willing to live out holy and distinct lives, lives of love and service, speaking the truth of God's word in love, as we're willing to live it, not just speak it, to care for others because we want them into the kingdom of God. We care for their eternal souls. We don't want them going to hell. We care enough to live a way that we build relationships, that we build love, that we build the opportunities to speak into people's lives, and we live it ourselves. The world will see a distinction again, a distinction that has been blurred over the last 100 years of Christianity in America, a distinction that has been blurred as Christians get amalgamated and look just like everybody else, a distinction now that shows the difference, that shows the real McCoy, authentic Christianity, and that is blessed by God. This scripture, Jeremiah 17, in even times of drought, God knows how to bless His people. God knows how to take care of those who are His. They are the ones that are planted by the streams of water, whose trees never fail to yield fruit, leaves always green. Do you understand the application? Stop worrying about yourselves. Listen truly for the Spirit of God to speak to you, to be the people that you need to be at this time, to give up the bitterness and the hatred. The Scriptures tell us, in your anger, sin not. Yes, I'm angry. Yes, I understand your anger. But in your anger, sin not. You understand, in your anger, sin not. Don't stoop to their level. You don't fight evil with evil. You speak the truth in love. And together, here's what I want us to figure out. I want us to figure out how to get away from judgmentalism and condemnation, yet still not condone wrongdoing. Are you hearing me, church? I believe that's the challenge in front of us. Can I just be practical? What will you do next week when I bring a gay woman into the congregation? You understand what I'm saying? That's an illustration. I don't have anybody. You understand why I would say it though, right? To put practicality on this that's before us. Love, not condone, but not condemn. Not get bitter, hateful, and sin. Church, do you understand this message? I truly believe it's the message for the church in America today. I truly believe it with all my heart. And I believe we need to give ourselves to understanding it and living it, thinking about what it means to be the church in the day we're living in, understanding this is no surprise to God. Understanding what I told you about history, right? This is the environment the early church was birthed into, pluralistic society, persecution, and it grew and flourished because they truly believed. They lived it. So must we. Enough said. Let's pray. Kim, come on, pray with us. Pray for us. Jim. That's why we need one another. That's why we need church, Jim. That's why we need small group. That's why we need Bible study. That's why we need church. It's absolutely, Jim. Absolutely. And I think that's what we need to give ourselves to when we come together, is helping each other just like that. And I hope that I can do justice to the messages that will help in that regard too. But again, I appreciate you speaking up, because these messages need to be not just a talking head, but an interactive discussion.
It's so easy to get caught up in all this hatred. We have to help each other once in a
while. Amen, buddy.
Yeah, we shut the media down a lot, especially on the weekends.
Yes.
We don't watch mainstream anymore. We do syndicated radio stations.
Yep.
And things
you
of that
beware
nature.
Of false prophets. People sell hope.
Yeah.
It's just lies.
Yeah.
That's right. Spirit of God. Spirit of God. Spirit of God. Dan?
I don't want you ever to apologize for using the time that God gives you the word to give to us. We have all day. I don't care.
I don't care
if we don't get out of here at 1 o'clock. If God gives you the word, that's what you're there for.
Yeah.
Don't ever apologize.
I appreciate that. And you know, in Bible study Wednesday, we're going to talk a little bit about how methods have changed, even how worship has changed and why, and that methods are okay to change, but the message can never.
Yes. I always brought it with me today.
Yeah, that's perfect.
It lined up
perfect.
Perfectly with what you just said.
Absolutely. Right. It's what Kim, you know, woke up this morning. She was sharing with me and coming here what she woke up thinking, and maybe you want to share that before you pray, but it's on us. It's the Spirit of God. I know it is. But we need to heed. We need to listen. We need to understand its message.
We cannot remain silent.
No.
You know, whenever... We also have to hear the hearts of those that are engaged in sin. Most of the time, people didn't get there just out of choice. Some of them were there because of circumstances that have happened to them and are reacting. You know, we're in a generation where the family's been destroyed and there's been a high divorce rate, and we have children without fathers, and we have, you know, single parents raising kids, and we have a lot, you know, pornography and the internet, and there's been a lot that's happened to children, you know, and when I hear some of the stories of my employees, that were raised in foster care, and we have no idea where people were coming from and how they got to where they are, and sometimes we have to listen to the story to know how to minister and not just judge according to what we see. Because there was something usually that happened in life that made people become the way they are. You weren't born that way. And that's where the Christian heart has to come in. It's not about judgment. It's about listening to the story, building a relationship, and then being able to talk into the life of someone. And, you know, I've been very saddened about the stuff in the nation. And and very, almost having anxiety about where you see it going. And I just, the Lord, in, you know, when I wasn't sleeping, which is common, but said, why are you worried? I made those rules. It's my word. I'm the one who established the moral code. Do you think I can't handle this? I'm the one that can speak into the hearts of leaders. I'm the one that can change the environment. I'm the one that can change the heart of man. We have no power to do that. All we have is who we're in contact with on a daily basis to influence. I can't go meet with the president saying, do you know what I think?
Yeah.
You know, I can't change his mind. I have no power over anybody's life. Nobody. But I can influence. I can share. Mm. I can show a difference. I can love.
Yeah.
But I can't change anybody's
I think
life.
That's the story of Daniel, you know, putting that situation, and God moved.
You want to,
yeah,
but you can't. But you do the best that you can, and you try to show a different way to live through your words,
yep,
and through actions. And that's where, but that's where the Spirit has to be speaking to you too. And I believe that God's Spirit is going to be speaking to us clearer than we've ever heard before.
If we're
willing to listen, you know, I feel like there's been an open channel, you know, and we need to hear. We need to know when to speak, what to speak, and when and how. And I think that as the Christians press in, we're going to be like the early church. They knew what to say. They knew, you know, Paul knew what to say. Peter knew what to say. They knew in each circumstance what to say. And I think we will too. We will too.
Amen.
And we can't underestimate the power of the Spirit of God.
Yes.
And don't think that anything that you have said has fallen on deaf ears. You may not see the fruit, but that doesn't mean you didn't plant the seed. And that's our job.
Yes.
So.
Pray for us.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for allowing us to learn from history. Lord, we live in a time that we don't understand. We've never been in this place before. Mm. So, Lord, we need your Spirit to speak to our spirit, to give us your revelation, your wisdom. And Father, to teach us how to love. And Father, that you would show us your love so that we understand it firsthand, so that we can share it. That we don't live in guilt and condemnation and shame, that we feel like, who are we to be able to share? Mm. Father, that we would know that we are loved, that we are forgiven, but also that we are called to serve and to serve one another. And Father, I even thank you for the people you've brought into my life to teach me a servant's heart. So Father, may we be that example to other Christians to teach them how to serve, to teach them how to love. Lord God, I pray that you give us the spirit of servanthood and of love,
yeah,
through your Holy Spirit, as, yeah, well as revelation and understanding, that we may understand, that we may grow, that we may say the words that would make a difference in someone's life for the betterment of your kingdom, not our own kingdom, not our own agenda, but to bring those into your kingdom. Father, as we maneuver through these waters that we've never gone through before, we know that you are in control. Let us always remember that it's not,
yeah,
our control, but it is your control.
Yes.
Silence our tongue. Silence our words that we post. Silence that which should not, that would not further
it's hatred,
the,
yeah,
kingdom,
mm-hmm,
principles that you have called us to relate to other people, to,
mm-hmm,
share with other people.
Mm-hmm.
May we be led daily by your Spirit to know how to handle the things that people say to us, and sometimes to be silent and to walk away.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, help us know by your Spirit what to do. We thank you for your word.
Mm.
We thank you for being the God in control.
Yes.
We thank you for the Spirit you have placed within us.
Yes.
We pray, Lord, we will be a blessing to those that we need to minister to. Bring them to us.
Yes.
Give us the words to say through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless you, church.